Praise God. We thank God that we're in-house this weekend, but we thank God once again for technology and the opportunity to still receive the word. So we thank God for all the things that we still can be blessed and grow in his word. We're continuing on spiritual warfare. So we're on part two right now. Before we pray, I just want to make sure we remember this week being third Sunday is Books of the Bible. That will be at 1 o'clock on Zoom for those who would like to join under the Bible study section of that. But so in order to get us started in this study, let us start off praying. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we thank you once again for bringing us here in order to worship and to praise you. Help us, dear God, to walk in your ways, to keep seeking you, doing the things we need to in order to minister with our lives. Help us to be and look out for one another in the body, in the right way, the way that you've provided us your word to do. Help us to be obedient to your word, to continue to grow each and every day, not to be distracted by the things going on around us. As we start today, we ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. We come to you, dear God, for your wisdom, for your guidance, and your word in all things, dear Lord. So we hand this over to you for your teaching, and we keep looking to you for all things and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen. All right. So once again, spiritual warfare is something we are all going through. And what Satan has successfully done is he's first made us redefine it. So in other words, we're not fighting it. You hear some people say some, to be honest with you, ridiculous things that they'll call spiritual warfare. Some of the things that they're going through, people have written books on things of spiritual things that they're dealing with, which really don't exist. And they're fighting these unknown battles that the Bible says nothing about and ignoring the battles that the Bible's telling us about. And it's brilliant if you think about it, because Satan has us over here fighting this invisible war, which is doing absolutely nothing to us, while he's given us everything we need for the battle that we are dealing with. So I'm hoping we recognize when his word gives us this guidance, this is, you know, great for us to have and for us to stop getting and dabbling in this stuff that really is not there, because then you're just not only being distracted, you are probably still getting defeated or messed up in the true spiritual warfare going on. Okay, so it's very important for us to recognize that. Let's see what we've learned so far. The two ways evil spirits attack are through possession and oppression. Okay, remember, possession is when they enter. Okay, now we've heard, and it can be implied why that happens, but we really don't get a direct answer of why some get possessed. Plain and simple. Now, people once again become experts on something that the Bible doesn't tell us, but it does let us know that possession exists. Now, in our world today, we have eliminated. We really don't talk about it, or you have those churches that overdo it and they say everybody's possessed. Okay, so be careful on that. But one thing that every Christian deals with is oppression. And that's the outside effect of demons when they attack using people, sources, and situations in order to pull us away from God. They can possess as multi when they possessions. They can cause illnesses under possessions, and they can cause mental reactions under possessions. Okay. So not all illnesses are medical or what we may call chemical problems, but not all, and some of them are spiritual possessions, just like mental reactions. You have some people that have chemical imbalances and they may have a problem physically, but there are others that may have a spiritual reaction that can cause them to seem crazy due to what the spirit is doing to them. So we got to be careful how we diagnose. You have some that are all or none. They call all people who are mentally sick or ill possessed. They're like, they have to get exercise and that's the problem. It's not what the Bible teaches, okay? And same thing with people who are ill. You have some people who treat it all as them being spiritually possessed. It's not the case. The Bible speaks very highly of doctors and medication, but the Bible also lets us recognize there is a spiritual force which at times will cause these effects also. Do you understand that? Now, dealing with them incorrectly can put you and others in extreme danger, which I think is happening today. You know, once again, we deal with things with people that call themselves experts, but how can you be an expert when you're not using the expert book? They go out and they write their own books And through our naivety, we follow them. And then we start doing stuff. And how do I know this? You watch Christians bring things into their home or take things out of their home or not do certain things. And then you hear them, oh, you know, this does this and you can't listen to this. And you used to hear nonsense like, well, you know, that's in the downbeat and stuff like that. And I call it nonsense because it's not in God's word. And I want you to get stimulated to, where'd you get that answer from? Do you understand? Be careful with it. Now, we can use wisdom of, I can understand how music can make a person feel a certain way. I can understand how he can utilize music. I can understand how he can utilize this thing. Keep it at that. You add to God's word. Once again, you're working for Satan because you're going against God when you go against his sacred word. Demons are removed with just one word. While there are some that may require prayer and fasting. He said, there are some that are stronger than others. But Jesus usually just said, get out, you know, move or leave or whatever it was. But it was just a word that was needed. Unlike the movies where they had this whole spectacle of holy water and a whole bunch of priests speaking in Latin. For some odd reason, they only listen to Latin. And then to kick them out the room and then they have to fight the spirit at the end. And then the credits roll. It, you know, you didn't see any of that with them. But now some of them may take extensive praying because it's showing that there are levels of demons. There are levels of them out there that may take more to deal with. We must be in a real relationship with Christ to remove them. A real relationship. Now, the story of in Acts, where it talks about the sons of Sceva, implies that they were successful in moving some of the demons. And I guess that's some of the weaker ones, because if you remember, we're going to go over that later in this study. They made the comment, due to the Jesus that Paul spoke of, we tell you to get out. In other words, they didn't have a relationship. They were trying to use Paul's information or his relationship. And then the one stronger one is the one that said to them, well, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? And then he attacked them. And in the same way, if we don't have that relationship, we don't have the authority. We don't have the strength. You understand? So we're in extreme danger with them. Christians have the Holy Spirit, which protects. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And we have to stay in that protection. Demons and the Holy Spirit cannot live together. So even though they're in the same realm, in this home or in this, think of this now, we are the new temple. A demon can't exist in that same temple. Do you understand it? If you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed. Plain and simple. So when you get those people that somebody's a Christian and then they say, but they have the spirit of, they're a little confused. Now, can they be bothered by a spirit of? Absolutely. But do we have to name the spirit? That's up to you if you want to. Does it make a difference on what type of spirit? As long as you understand that you are under attack. Do you understand that? And if you don't realize what it means to be under attack, you won't put the guard up or fight against it the way you're supposed to. Demon's goal is for us to leave God in this race called life. That's his main goal. He doesn't care how you do it. So he'll either do it through comfort, making you feel good, or he'll do it through pain and making you feel bad. Whatever it is, I just want you to leave. I just don't want you to follow God is what he wants. You understand that? So you'll have some that life may seem to get better and they're under attack. And you have some that life may seem to get worse and they're under attack. You understand that? And if I look at, and I'm using this statement a lot, we got to stop looking at God through life, and we must start looking at life through God. See, what tends to happen is people will go in their lives, and how life is how they'll view and adjust or deal with God. That's wrong, very dangerous, because those who are in what we may call a desirable life become complacent. They become very open. Why? Because they're comfortable. And those who are maybe in a very undesirable life, we start looking at God in anger at times and frustration. But when I look at life through God, I'm looking at it, okay, God, what would you like me to do where you have me put? Do you get that? It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I'm here to serve him. You understand? It's like when you join the armed forces, you don't go, why am I in this country? They get to be in that country. No, it's whatever country you put me in. What are my orders in this country? So in the same way, we serve God in that place. So the demon just wants you to stop following God. That's his entire goal. All right. The entire battle is spiritual. That will use fleshly tools. Do y'all get this? So he's very clear. It's not that person at work that is giving you the problem. The power behind that person. Do you understand that? Like they said, guns don't kill, people kill. Do you understand that? That's true. That is true. But you got some crazy people that have guns. That's a problem. So just in the same way, you got some crazy demons that have people, right? And they utilize these people to attack. But if I get focused on the object and miss the source behind it, then I'm in trouble. And that's what tends to happen. We get mad and fight the physical battle of the instrument used against us instead of against the source behind. Struggles come in desirable and undesirable ways. We see the undesirable ways. We expect it when things are undesirable, when things are frustrating, when I'm going through a hard time, you'll hear people go, oh, the enemy's at work. Then when things go desirable, we're like, oh, look at God showing out. Isn't this great what God is doing? Is that true in both cases? Because Satan, like I said, can attack through comfort. We're going to go over some attacks today. And he can attack through pain. Just in any way that he can make you do something outside of God. That's his goal. Period. I just want you to do. Because remember, it was desirable for Eve to eat the fruit. That's what she wanted to do. And he gave her a reason. She did it. Worked out great until it didn't. Once again, the worst disaster to mankind. The way you know you're spiritually losing is when you respond any other way than how God said. That's how you know a spiritual battle, how you're dealing with it. The question you ask, did you do what God says? Yes. All right, you're good. By sight, what Satan wants you to do is let you look at how does it look like it's working out. That's where you're in danger. Do you get where I'm coming from? So if I look at it and say, man, things look like they're working out well, and I gauge that as me winning the battle, I've already lost. Why? Because I'm walking by sight. He can make things look good. Y'all get this? Because by sight, did Adam and Eve die? No. Based on our definition of sight, by knowledge of what God said, did they die? Absolutely. And then when Jesus came, he even showed us, you all were walking dead. I'm coming to offer you life and life more abundantly. Do y'all get that? But by sight, we would have gone, well, they were fine. And you see people doing that now, in which, well, I know the Bible says this, and I didn't do it. Nothing happened. And that's what we're into right now. People are dangerously setting themselves up. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So those who are mocking God with that don't realize the extreme danger that they're in now because nothing's happening now. My grandmother was notorious sometimes for when we would get in trouble and nothing would happen, but then something would happen later. And she'd remember. Remember when you blah, blah, blah? We were like, oh, you understand that. And it just opened us up our eyes. She told us we were going to get in trouble if we did this. May not have happened immediately, but it happened. You understand? But many times we thought we got away with it. And I think we think we're doing that now. And what God does in his guidance and his protection is to protect us. But we foolishly think, how can I get around it to still do what I want to do? He's saying, if you do what you want to do, you're only harming you. This is the battle. Once you get this understanding of this is all in God's protection, that's why he doesn't force you in it. This is your choice. But if you choose not to, no better for you. Do y'all get this? All right. So now let's look at, we're going to look at what we call spiritual warfare missteps. We're going to look at two of them. And there's multiple ones in the Bible. And they're called missteps for the fact for us to understand that it's when we step outside his spiritual guidance. And we're losing, even though it may seem, everybody say seem like it's working. And what I mean by that is we'll go by sight when we do something. And when things fall into place based on us, we'll keep doing it. While God is saying you're outside and you're getting messed up and you don't even realize it. Do you understand? Okay. So what he's saying, first misstep is my relationship with the world. Look what he says in James 4, verse 4. Now, he gives us this warning, which was one that always shook me up when I read it. Doesn't seem to shake people up too much today. It says, you adulterous people. First of all, he hits us with it. Don't you know, and this is stopping there, we should know this. He's saying, I'm watching you guys react. Don't you know, what does he say, that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Now, what is the world? It's anything in the world that's not of God. Because remember, we're aliens and strangers, and our citizenship is in what? Heaven. Okay. Nothing on this earth does he call his and his people. Now God owns it, but they're not of his. He's going to destroy everything down here. So we as man start molding and making things holy, like our country. We started going to one nation under God. We didn't do that till 1954. But even in that, we thought since we said that, even though we're not doing it, I can say I'm under God, but if I'm not living under God, does that make me under God? Do y'all get that? I can say I'm a doctor. Who will allow me to operate on? Right? And if you're foolish, oh, Ray will. But other than that, nobody else would do that. It's because he loved me. And you understand. But other than else, that type of love is dangerous, as you ever see. But in any case, who would do that? Just because somebody says they are. To truly be under something, you have to follow his rule of what it means to be under. Nothing in this world of. So he said, friendship with it is hatred. But you still see Christians joining worldly organizations, paying homage to worldly things, giving allegiance to worldly things down here. Am I right? And we do it as Christians. We'll do it wholeheartedly as Christians. I'm a proud member of, and I'm a Christian. And God is like, but you just told me you hate me. Well, no, God, I love you. No. You just showed allegiance. You just showed love. You just showed partnership with the world. So you showed me you hate me. He says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That is a spiritual guidance that we are totally ignoring. Y'all get this? Because we just do it and we still want God to bless us in it. It's extreme. This is a powerful thing that he gives us in a spiritual battle, and we still keep making friends with the world. We still partner with the world. And we do it, why? Because sight, it looks like a good idea. You got this? Right? And it's still very common. Christians are doing it. Churches are doing it. And we do it because somebody will come off with a Christian term or a Christian look, but they're not being Christian. If it's not Christian, it's of the world. But he's saying to you, you can say you love me all you want. The minute you partner that spiritual attack, now you're on the other side, even though you mean well. Y'all catch that? We should get another misstep. And this one is a little more intimate. How am I loving my child? When he says in Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son. Now, I don't know any child, any parent that's saying to their child, I hate you for the most part. But he's saying, if you do not discipline them the right way, what's the right way? He says, he who loves him is careful to discipline him. So you got those that abuse. They hate their children. You got those that do absolutely nothing. They give this mindset of, well, they will learn and they're going to blah, blah, blah. They hate their children. You get the ones that try to spoil their children. They hate their children. I can go down the list. The only ones that love their children, he's saying to us, are the ones who carefully discipline them. Y'all get this? So now you can add and say anything else and say this really worked and my child is really good and all this other stuff. But a person who understands spiritual warfare goes in and say, wait, let me see the answer. The only answer. By sight, I can show you a lot of kids that look like they turned out well. Has nothing to do with it. I can show you some kids where the parent did everything that the Bible said, and the children look like they turned out wrong. Parents still did right. Y'all get where I'm going with this? By sight, if you go by sight, you will be confused. You go by faith, you're like, God, I did exactly what you told me. Not for outcome, but for you. You take it from there. Do you understand that? So these are two huge missteps in the spiritual battle that we're going to, and how the demons. Now you look at these are very basic. You know what I mean? You don't see these in movies. How can I really project this in everyday life? And this is everyday life. And this is just two major things that we do nonchalantly, losing a battle while Satan probably didn't have to do much for us to do this. And we're losing it because we're completely in it. Both cases, he said, we're showing ourselves hating our children when we don't mean to, and we're showing ourselves hating God when we don't mean to. So he sums it up when he shows it in these missteps, how spiritual warfare is summed up. This is how you know what the difference is. In Mark 8, 31 through 33, here's this example. And this is talking about Jesus starting off. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Now, here's the deal. If you went a couple of chapters before this, He asked Peter, do you know who I am? And Peter gave the right answer. And he said, blessed are you, Peter, the rock. You know, he gave him all this, you know, gave him a lot of credit on. So they understood who he was. They called him, he's the teacher. They understand he's the master. They understand he's God. They understand he's the Messiah. So now the Messiah is teaching them. But then he got emotional here. Okay. And in my emotion, I fully get where Peter's coming from. They grew a strong relationship with this man. And this man means a lot to him. And now he's telling them, I'm going to die. Do you understand that? So they hurt. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciple, he rebuked Peter. Now, first of all, Peter's rebuke was based on something. And Christ's rebuke was based on something. And Jesus sums it up. He says, this is Jesus, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind, watch this, the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, Peter, why are you rebuking? So Peter didn't go, the word says, and you're wrong. All right, you're good. That's not what Peter was doing. Peter was basically, no, we're not going to let this happen to you. Why? I don't want it to happen to you. Why? I'm hurting if it happens to you. And this is what happens today. If your purpose for responding is not based on God's word, it's things of men, and you're a danger. Do y'all get this? That's why he said this to me. Get behind me, Satan. And in fact, in one of the other verses, it says, or one of the other, I think it's in either in Matthew, he says, you are a stumbling block to me. Do you understand that? He's letting us understand that we become very dangerous and actually used by demons, in a sense, when my response is based on things of men, which, meaning well, is dangerous. Do y'all get this? When God gave me the being well, why am I just meaning well? There's a lot of stuff we do in meaning well based on men, and we miss the being well based on God. See, he didn't do what we probably would have done. Human compassion would have gone, oh, Peter, I understand. I'm sorry, man. I got to go. But he's saying, Peter, what you just did there was extremely dangerous. And I'm saying this to you as Christians. What you do is extremely dangerous. That's why we say stop acting emotional. Stop acting cultural. Stop acting ignorant. Stop acting intellectual. We must be spiritual. My reaction has to be, the reason why I'm doing this is because the Bible says, it's not, well, the way I see it, the way I feel, I don't have a problem with, because you're now going off of what you think, thinking God's thinking like you, and God's saying, no, I don't think like you. That's why I'm telling you to just trust me. Y'all get this? And this is huge in this spiritual battle. This is a big thing. Things of God versus the things of men. Now, here's the deal. Now that we know and we see the relationship with the world, why does he say and call us adulterous when we do anything with the world? He gives us an answer to something. 1 John 5:19 shows us that Satan controls the entire world. God is saying this. He's saying in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God. So first of all, he's talking to Christians. We are children of God. He said, and the whole world. That's all of it. The whole world is under control of the evil one. Do y'all catch why he's telling us not to love the world? Because you partner with the world, they're still under a wrong control, even though they mean well. Do y'all get this? Our job is never to come and try to make the world a better place because of under the control that it's in. Our job is to minister to get people out of the world. Do y'all get this? But when I'm partnering with the world, right now, my priorities got mixed up. I'm in danger. On the outside, it seems like this is great. This is a nice person. They mean well. They're trying to blah, blah, blah. And we get caught up. We get stuck in that burning building with them saying, but my house is fine. I'm okay. Can I stay here? And you're like, yeah, I don't see anything wrong. And then they die. Why? Because we didn't realize the goal is get them out the building. So then they can help get other people out the building because God said this building is about to crash and everything in that building is doomed. So he's letting us know that the whole world is under the control of the evil. So we as Christians immediately should know a big part of the battle is going to be our partnership. A big part of the battle is going to be our relationship. And this is why our relationship with the world is key. Do you understand this? My relationship with them. So I got to know the difference between when it's the world and when it's not. This is a key part of the spiritual battle that we're under. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not, I'm going to start there, because this is a command. Do not, he's saying. He didn't say, hey, try not to. Be careful not to. You know, he says, do not do what? Love the world or anything in the world. So anything in the world that was produced by the world based on the world, we are not to love it. I can't go, man, that's a great idea. They're doing a great thing. I'm going to join this organization. I'm going to do this with this organization. Do y'all get where I'm going with it? Okay. I am never to partner with them. He was like, and he makes us know why, for everything in the world, even the stuff that looks good. And then he breaks it down into three sections: the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. We're going to go over that. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. Why is that so important? Because by human sight, you're going to see some things that seem wholesome. They're going to seem okay. They're going to seem great. And God's saying, no, they didn't come from me. It's disguised to look that way. They remember, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So they come looking like sheep. So you're like, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. The man of sin, when he comes, he's going to get the people because they're going to be walking by sight. We become naive because we get emotionally entrapped. Reason why you get people that will follow some of these false teachings is because these guys come out and the way they speak and how they are and they seem a certain way and we get pulled in by the scene. You understand that? This is why I tell Christians one of the things, when you get caught up on the things that are not important in the Bible, that's what Satan's going to use to pull you in. Do you understand that? Remember when we were going over dress and we were talking about dress. Dress is fine, but we made it sacred. So the more a person dresses to fit you, you'll get more, yes, that's the person I'm going to follow. The man of sin is going to be sharp. I can tell you that right now. He's going to be sharp. And you're going to be, look at him. And you're going to be following stuff that the Bible's going, what? Because Jesus wasn't. Remember, they would go, who's Jesus? They had to get Judas to go over and point him out, to kiss him, to let him know, yeah, this is Jesus. Because he didn't stand out in the way we think so. Am I right? We already have a vision of what a leader should look like and how they should be. And we get caught up in that and we lose the battle. Because we've already formed them. And God was like, I didn't say that. It had nothing to do with me. So why are you doing it? So in the same way, he's saying the things that come from the world are not from me. He's like, the world and its desires pass away. Everything that the world is structuring, everything that the world is doing, anybody that's down here to doing anything in this world, that's going to go away. All the statues, all the work, all the hard things that we did down here, gone. Downright meaningless, as it says in Ecclesiastes. He says, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. That's their true legacy, because that's the person who invested in eternity, not the person who invested in temporary. Do y'all get that? So let's break down these three elements that everything in the world is made out of. The three spiritual foundations that are used in spiritual attacks. First one is what man's desires. So this world is structured on what man desires. Okay, like it or not. You might not desire that thing, but there's something around the corner that you do. So the world is made to give you something that by sight, you go, yeah, I like that. Can I get more of that? I like it when this happens. I want it to fit this. I. The world is structured for that, to build my desire. This is why there's danger in desire. When I'm desire-led, the world got me. And most of us are desire-led, right? This is why we'll get into groups, we'll hate one group, and we'll love another group. Please understand, desire is also dislikes. There are some that you love to hate. You may not admit it, but there are some in your mind, you just don't like them. You don't want to like them. In fact, if I showed you something nice about them, you'd be upset because you wanted to dislike them. Do y'all get this? And then there's some you want to like. I can show you how bad they are, how horrible they are, that you want to like them so bad, you'll keep it. That's how desire works. Desire is, but that's what I want. I know it's bad for me, but that's what I want. I know it's good for me, but I really don't want it. So what a man desires is the one foundation that Satan uses in this world. The second foundation is what and how a man sees things. So the first part is still fitting on desire. He'll show you things that you didn't realize you desire. Still part of desires. We understand that. But the second part is the how you see things. Like I told you, one thing that scares me is when a person go, I don't see anything wrong with it. That's the danger. I don't know what you see. You don't know what I see. You know what I mean? As a pastor, you don't want me to get up here and tell you Keith Smith's wisdom, because how I see it may make sense to me. there was a time where I was speaking on something, and it was a group, was around some other Christians. But I remember the thing I was going over was something that was in the Bible. It was on the thing on hair. And every time I kept showing them the verse, I just kept going, yes, but the verse says, I mean, they were just talking to me like I was the biggest idiot in the room. And I would smile and I would go back, okay, I hear what y'all saying. I would come back, why is this here? Well, it's because, and they would give me some historical answers. They would give me all these other answers. And I'm going, so where in the Bible does it tell me I have to ignore? And they would just, then they start getting angry. They start getting frustrated with me. And the whole time what I was seeing was a person who's seeing something, they didn't want to let it go. This is the answer. Even though I'm saying, I'm asking a simple question, but the Bible says, so what am I supposed to do with that? You're giving me something that's not in the Bible. What do I do with this? But because of how they seen it, they wouldn't budge. Would not budge. And we do the same thing today. There is stuff clearly in the Bible, but due to tradition and other stuff, we don't budge. That's another thing the world works with. It gives you a stance to stand on. And I don't hear clear how clear somebody gives you an answer. Right now, it doesn't matter. Truth is meaningless today. Truth is downright meaningless. I can give you a conspiracy, throw it on the internet, and you'll follow it. You'll go, oh, I like that answer. That's the way I'm going. That's all we need nowadays. Truth is downright meaningless. So you can forget about that. And here's the third one. The me factor. The pride of life. What I have and what I do. How does this fit me? What does that do for me? Why don't you do it for me? One of the biggest reasons why we don't like that one part where it says love your enemies is because we hope it would turn out, I love my enemies, they end up being my friend, happily ever after. Reality kicks in. I love my enemy, they take advantage of me. I keep loving my enemy, they keep taking advantage of me. I finally go, I'm done. God's like, well, that's not what I said. I don't remember putting it in there, say I'm done. Yeah, but they keep doing this to me and they keep bothering me. I didn't say anything about you. This has nothing to do with you. I told you to love your enemies. I'll take care of that. Well, God, you're not going fast enough. Wait a minute. What's fast enough? Who are you to tell me how fast is fast? Y'all understand this? I'm giving y'all a discussion that we tend to have with God. We don't realize when we start getting an attitude, go, well, I've done this long enough. And we give God the timeline and we tell God when we're done. Instead of us keep doing it because of the me factor. Look at what I've done. Look at what they're doing to me. I'm hurt by it. I'm bothered by it. I'm enjoying it. All me. And the world's like, find out what you like. It all started with these three things, especially the me factor. God doesn't want you to be like him. And he knows if you eat the fruit, you'll see. And then you and you, you and she ate and gave it to her husband and he ate. Not what God said. The main argument she should have kept going was, God said, why do you keep talking to me? Let me get my husband. And he would have gone, God said. And they both would have kept going, God said. That's the answer. We don't do that today. We'll go, I know the Bible said, but things like God. Oh, man, I got it. This person now caught up in how they see it. Not, is that what God said? God, thank you. That's all I needed. Right? I see this problem. The deception happens with these three things, and that's how the world and his playground works with us. So you better watch and do what he says in this battle, or this is how we lose. Now, many look to the wrong places for life, while in reality, to have life, you must have Christ. Like I said, after they ate the fruit, they died. Our definition of death should have been they fell down, put them in the ground. No, death is so much more complex than that, just like life is so much more complex than that. So Satan was able to even make us redefine what God gave the definition of. If God's the creator of all things, if he says you're dead, guess what? You're dead. But here we are as humans going, no, no, I didn't do this, so I didn't die. Seriously. And that's how we do it. In John 10, verse 9, he first tells us what the deal of the demons do. He says the thief comes only to do three things, steal, kill, and destroy. First of all, his mercy, he's giving to us freedom. He wants to steal that away from us. So some people are going through guilt trips. He will never forgive me. I'm going to go to hell anyway. How can he forgive me? Or grace. People can't get saved or I can't do it the other way. He wants to steal the thing that's offered to you freely. Some people either overdo it or some people don't do it at all and you allow the enemy to do it. Then after he steals it from you and you're outside of grace, he wants to kill you. Why? Because as long as you're alive, there's always a chance you can turn around and get what he stole from you. The other side, I got to kill him. I need him to die. Because once he dies, he's done. Because then he destroys. And that's hell. Do y'all catch that pattern? So that's his role is, I got to get him away from this thing, that this gift that's offered to him freely. So first I got to distort it. I got to make him chase after other things. He's going after everything. But he says, I came that they may, first of all, have life and might have it abundantly. Now, of course, the prosperity ones jumped on it and they think of stuff. He come to give you abundant life. He came to give you more stuff. It made people go crazy because by sight, that means I'm going to get a whole lot of money. I'm going to get a whole lot of stuff. That's not what the Bible says. You understand that? No, he's saying I came to give you what is truly life, which is saying a lot of us don't understand what life is. And more abundantly or eternally. Y'all catch that? I'm first going to give them life and then give them life forever. But they got to first understand life. A lot of us still think, as long as I'm good, as long as the people around me are good, as long as I have that special person, as long as I have a lot of money, as long as I have the right job, as long I have the life. And Satan's like, yep, that's what I want you to think. Until God goes, I never knew you. Because you lived for the thing that you thought was life while he's come to give life. Y'all catch this? Y'all see how that mixes up? But if I don't look at it spiritually, I'm caught up in a lie. And I'll keep following that lie, and spiritual attacks will continue to happen. Satan's goal is to find those to attack. Now look what he says. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, be self-controlled and alert. It's right there. He gave us the protection we need. Problem is, self-control, I think, speaks for itself. Because we love to think, well, I'm only human. I couldn't help it. I'm going through something, blah, blah, blah. We have all the excuses in the world. Problem is, we're trying to do it, right? We're trying to do it. Isn't it us depending on God? Why in one breath I'm saying I couldn't help it, and the next breath I'm saying I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. But I'm a walking contradiction, aren't I? Right? Unless I go, I'm going to trust in him and do everything through him to strengthen me. He tells us to be self-controlled, but he tells us to be something else, alert. Now, what is alert? Alert doesn't just mean you're aware. It means being aware through the right awareness. Through the right awareness. What do I mean by that? So when that person's coming to attack you, a true person who's alert will go, wait a minute. I know this is a spiritual attack, so it's not about this person. Y'all catch that? That person's alert. So they know what it means to be alert, and then they know how this thing is going to turn out. Here's a person who thinks they're alert, but they're not. Man, I don't trust that person. I'm going to hurt that person. Wait, I'm going to do this to that person. Why? Because it's about that person. By sight, their alertness is, it's this thing over here. If you watch anything with animals and stuff like that, they learn how to make you think one thing and attack you in another way. Do you understand that? And the people who are unalert think they're alert. I'm going to go after this over here while you're being attacked from behind. Do you understand that? Okay. They sneak up on you. Those are the smart ones that do it. And that's how most attacks happen. And if you're not spiritually alert, you're being attacked. We look at some of the disease, like when Ebola came out, people were scared of Ebola. But the only thing about Ebola, what made it not really aggressive is the minute it hit you, it killed you. You know what I mean? Things came out. You die. It was a horrible death, but it didn't take time to spread. Okay. Some of these pandemics that come out, well, people don't realize it. It may hit you and you may call yourself like asymptomatic. Like we call this one asymptomatic. We don't know. But in a lot of these diseases that come out, their problem isn't what they do to you immediately. It's what it's doing to you continually. If it can live in you and start causing problems and spreading to others, but you think you're fine. Y'all see where I'm going with this? And we're not just talking about this pandemic. We're talking about some of the most basic things. People used to smoke. Great thing. Thought it was good. Here comes this thing called cancer. What the heck happened? Why can't I breathe? Why am I struggling with this? CPOD, all this. You know, I mean, you get this, and I might be saying it wrong, but all of these things that we get from things that in the beginning seem fine. This is how spiritual attacks work. If you're not alert, you'll think you're fine. You don't know how many times I hear a Christian go, I'm fine. Are you? Based on what? How you feel, how you see it, or what God says. Y'all get this? I had to constantly say when I was going through stuff at work, when I would look at what his words say, I'm fine. And not allow my situation at work to shake me up. You see what I'm saying? We'll go through a storm. And think about it. If you were Joseph, most of us would go, I'm done. Because I did everything he told me to. Now I'm in jail. This is horrible. But I'm sure Joseph, like, I'm fine. I'd love to get out of jail. See, that's why that verse makes so much sense when he says, were you a slave? Don't let it trouble you. Remember I said when I used to read, I used to go, what does that mean? Don't let it trouble you. Of course it won't be trouble. It's because I'm focusing on the situation, not being alert of what God is saying. God is saying, yeah, there's a reason I got you there. There's a reason I have you going through this. And a person will find comfort in, okay, he has me in the storm for a reason. Okay, God, well, give me strength while I'm in it because I'm here for you and I know you're doing what's my good. Person who's not looking at Christ is busy going, I'm tired. I can't take it. I'm done. And Satan's like, yes. Do y'all get this? Y'all see how this whole concept works? He's saying, be self-controlled and alert. So giving you those two weapons, why? This is what Satan looks for. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, that's the key right there. He doesn't just devour everybody. He only devours those who lack these two weapons, self-control and alert. So the ones he attacks are those that are unrestrained and inattentive. Plain and simple. Unrestrained means I go with it. I go with how I feel. I'm emotionally, situationally led. Satan got me. He's attacking me. And he is devouring. If I am inattentive, once again, if I'm not in the word or understanding the word or going off of myths and other stuff, I'm inattentive. I'm not alert, right? I'll buy all the locks I want for my front door and only have a screen for my back door. But you'll say, look at that front door, man. Ain't nobody getting in there. And Satan will come in your back door. You're right. Nobody getting in there. Because we foolishly, inattentively, are not alert. Well, wait a minute. He can come in through the windows. You know, he can come in through here. You're focused on, wait a minute, there are ways. Let me see what God, the way, tells me how to guard myself. You'll look at it and know this word. But we don't even spend enough time in the word. We don't ask enough questions. We got other things to do. We don't realize we're being attacked because we don't understand attack because we don't check and see how we're being attacked. Y'all get this? This is why it's not for me to go, y'all really need to be in church. Y'all really need to study this word. I can't do that. You have to get it. And the ones who get it go, wait, this is my life. I can't play with this. Do you get this? While others are going, yeah, I go to church and I do this, and they're being devoured. You see how this works? Hopefully you grasp this. This is very important. Satan and his demons use us in order to attack us. That's the key. In James 1, 13 through 15, it shows us where sin, because remember, sin is where he devours. When you sin, he won that battle. And he wants the final part of sin to come into play. But he says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But watch this. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, did you catch that? By his own evil desire. Remember, this is another one of those places where the word evil really doesn't exist. Translators added it. It should say by his own desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Which verse was Satan's name in? Well, it's not there, Pastor. Absolutely. So Satan just goes, I just need him to dig him. I need him to go into him, to listen to him. That's what he's an outside force to go, I got to get him and then step back. Remember what he did to Eve? He said a few words and then we didn't hear about him afterwards. And that was an attack because Eve then acted. He was like, well, I'm devouring. Watch how I'm doing this. Look at me work because she's singing and the fruit's good for eating and all this. She's reasoning. Isn't that what we do? I know the Bible says this, but this is really good. And this is really working is what we'll do. We'll reason instead of going, God said, simply put, it said all this stuff. It's saying, first of all, you are dragged away because of a desire you had. I'm telling you all this right now. You can't get rid of your desires. For every desire that you get rid of, other desires take their place. So for those of you who think, oh, I don't desire that anymore. That sounds great. But this thing over here, you do. And nowhere does he say you're going to get rid of the desires. You still are going to have desires. That's just life. There's nothing wrong with that. Desires within themselves aren't wrong. It's when they control me is when they become wrong. I got to know when a desire is wrong. In other words, when to say no to a desire, not to be a slave to my desires. That's what he's letting us know. He says his desires drag him away and entice him. Keith, you really want this. Keith will go, God, do I really want, am I allowed to have this? God says no. Answer is no. Even though my flesh is still going, but I really want this. You're going, what did I say? That's beating your body, make it your slave. What did I say? Not, well, I really want this. I really want this. You know, we get caught up into that. Because after it's deceived, after it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. So now you can repent and get away from it. So he doesn't want to stop there. He wants you to find an excuse to keep on sinning. So then you're living in sin. That's called full grown sin, or full grown, when sin becomes full grown, and then you die. You see how that works? Because you haven't repented, you're not going into it, you fell away. That's what he wants. That's how the battle works. He just wants you to be into you. That's why the world playground is all about you, what you desire, how you see it, pride of life. All about you. Y'all catch that? He'll do it in the most warm, wholesome way to make you think, man, you're just such a great person. I'm doing this for you. Isn't that what salespeople do? You notice when they say you something, they act like they're your best friend. Still remember last guy sold me the car. He acted like he was my buddy. He hasn't called me since. I don't understand. You understand? But it's not like they act like they're your best. And that's what Satan does. I'm here for you because you're such a great person. And after they caught you, you're like, I know you're my friend. Now, when you buy two of these, you buy three of these, and you're buying them, you're like, because my friend, he wouldn't do this. He wouldn't mislead me. And look what happens. They're like, oh, it's just business. And we get caught up in this. So breaking it down, desire in a nutshell is our likes, our dislikes, and our purpose. So I have to force my likes, and I have to force my dislikes, and I have to force my purpose. When I say force, I have to say, this is what I would desire, but this is what I'm going to desire. Y'all get this? In other words, I may crave or feel this in my flesh, but what I have control over is what I'm going to do. Does that make sense? I'm going to crave God, even when I don't feel like it. So it's not about feeling, it's about what I'm doing. Hopefully you're grasping that. So if you don't keep your likes and dislikes in line with God, and if your purpose is not God, you will be attacked and defeated. Y'all with me? All right. So now, how Satan and his demons attack, an only way to handle it. Keyword, this is the only way to handle it. Believe it or not, what you're about to see is the only way to handle these attacks. This will work every time if you do it this way. So we're going to go through three different attacks by the master himself. He's going to show us how it should be done. Remember, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. So he said, okay, I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to show you an attack and how the forms they come in, but then I'm going to show you how to handle it. And this is the right way all the time. First of all, attack number one, Matthew 4:1-4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Stop there for a minute. That's just a natural occurrence. Some of us fasting 40 minutes will be starved. Am I right? Come on. He's saying 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat or drink. So obviously he's going to be starving. And all of us would use that as a good excuse, right? When somebody goes through something, you're like, of course they're really hurting. This is an excuse. I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to come back to that. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written. Now, I'm going to stop there because that's the answer. That is the only answer that will always work in every spiritual attack. The Bible says. Remember when I was sitting in that room with the people and we were talking about the thing of their hair? I'm like, I hear all the stuff you're saying. They were giving me some brilliant, non-biblical answers. I was saying, I hear you. And I kept humbly trying to go, I hear what you guys are saying. Can you show me that in the Bible? And I would get, man, can you believe God cares about hair? Do you think God cares about this? And I'm like, I hear you, but it's in the Bible. It is written. That's all I'm asking y'all. Give me an it is written that I can ignore this. It is written. Do you understand that? Couldn't do it. But they're mad at me. In the same way, he's saying, no, your main firm thing you have to stand in is, but the Bible says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you understand that? He gave him scripture. He said, but the word says. See, now, understand this. First of all, nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you're hungry, thou shalt not use your power to turn a rock into bread. Doesn't say that. Do you notice that? But Jesus is not playing games. He was like, if I can't totally find it, I'm not going to mess with it. Because a lot of us do this. It doesn't say I can. I mean, it doesn't say I can, but it doesn't say I can. Isn't that how we do it? Right? We're getting over on God. Even though the Bible tells you, you do know he can't be mocked. Right? You can fool all these other people and act like, oh, well, God, I really tried. You did say this, but I can't. You know what you were doing. You know exactly what you were doing. How many times have you said that as parents, or has your parents said that to you? You knew exactly what you were doing. Nuh-uh, I really thought. No, you knew what you were doing. You're trying to get over. He realized, yeah, I probably could have made stone bread, but this has nothing to do in God's will. I'm staying in his will until my father tells me, hey, I want you to make stone out. I'm not doing it. Do y'all get this? And he had a feeling where, but God, I'm hungry. Isn't this what we'll do? We use excuses to ignore God. Many times people will come and say, well, I was going through this, or I'm having this problem, or I'm struggling. He was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. So in our minds, he had every excuse to turn a rock into bread. What's the big deal? He's starving, is what we'll say. We say it for our kids. Oh, but they're tired. He's under a lot of stress. Well, they're going through a lot of stuff. Well, you know they're going through an illness. Well, you know how times are. We use all these excuses. Nowhere in the Bible to say, well, as long as you're going through something, disobey God. Because he's saying, I'm doing this to protect you. So he went after his weaknesses. And that's the weaknesses that you have on your own. And the weaknesses that you may get. And he goes after your vulnerabilities. So you always have to make sure God is your strength. When you are your strength, you always have a weak point. You always have, I still can't remember the boxers. There was two boxers. There was one boxer who was known to win everything. And the trainer would watch him. He would go to his fights and came back to him. And he said, you got to stand and then you got to hit him. And he had a glass jaw. And he was like, but he said, but if you let him hit you, you're done, because he's very powerful in this. He said, but he has a glass jaw. He can't take a hit in this certain spot. He was like, so the whole fight, the guy is just getting his chance, was staying out the way of him getting hit. And if you watched it, it looked like he wasn't doing anything. And then the one time came and he hit him. And the guy twisted and he went down. The thing about it is he had a vulnerability. He had a problem. He had a weakness. All humans have weaknesses. So those of you who are walking around thinking, I got this, things like, good, I got him. I'm getting ready to hit him. Then you sit there going, what just happened? Why did this happen? Because you weren't trusting in the one thing that doesn't have any vulnerabilities, and that is God. When I fully trust in God, I'm fully protected. And that's why he says it is written. Or he goes after his ego and his emotions. Men, this is really us. And this is for the women too, especially in marriages. The worst thing you can do is bash their manhood. Y'all get this? Even if they're not acting in their manhood. When you start this, what kind of man are you? Now, one thing he gives us, and the same thing with men and women when we talk about the woman and their womanhood. When you bash a person in what they're in, you're working for Satan. I don't care what that other person is doing. Do y'all get this? When you start bashing them in your description of what you think they should be outside of God, that's where that ego, man, he start, if you are the son of God, you see how he did that? We sometimes sarcastically will do stuff against what God says somebody is. You understand this? If I'm supposed to be the head of my household, my wife doesn't bash my position. That's sacred. Now, she can ask to me in a nice way, based on God, what am I doing in that position? But she don't go, what kind of head are you? I don't understand this. That's why I don't call you, because you don't do what you're supposed to. If you did what you're supposed to, you see where I'm going with this? Satan's like, I got her in my grips. So that means I got him in my grips. Please be careful with that. But these three things are how he attacks in this attack. Let's look at another one. Attack number two, Matthew 4, 5 through 7. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the son of God. So we see that ego attack again. He said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Ah, did y'all catch that? Who's saying it is written this time? This is Satan saying. Why is that so important? I'll explain that. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against stone. Is that in the Bible? Absolutely. That is in the Bible. Okay, that's in Psalm. Jesus answered him, it is also written. This is where those, I always call it the scriptural Christians. When I say scriptural Christians, I don't mean that in a nice way. Those are the ones that will find a scripture to fit their thing. And then they're joyful because they just supported their idea instead of finding scripture to support what God is saying. Instead of me searching what God is saying, I come with an idea and then I look for a scripture to support my idea. And that's what happens, how Satan gets us all this, because he'll give you a scripture to do some evil stuff. Do y'all get this? I've had people, many people come to me. You know what I mean? We've had people coming for marriage. We have people to come with different, and they'll use a scripture, either use it incorrectly or by itself. And if you're ignorant enough, and I use the word ignorance, not in an insulting way for you to understand. If you don't know the word, you'll go, oh, well, it's in there. And that's how it'll get you. But Jesus is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's in Deuteronomy. And this is sound doctrine. This is how sound doctrine works. I got to know the word in order to do this. I remember one time somebody said to me, but you got to know the word. Ah. Y'all get this? They were like, I was going through this. And how am I supposed to know this? Because you got to know the word. Because we put in people's heads, you got to be this specially educated theologian in order to know the word. How many of the disciples were specially educated theologians? Some of them were educated in other ways. We know Luke was a doctor, but other than that, they were just people. They didn't go to no special school. A lot of these special schools are dangerous because men start adding junk to it. And they start following that junk instead of going just with sound doctrine. You all have access to sound doctrine. We all have time. We all have no excuse. See how this works? Okay. So he said that. So he goes after our ignorance. Because guess what? He knows the Bible. He knows the Bible. And he knows, I'll get that person. They're pretty naive. They use a scripture here and there. And they're going to be excited because they want that topic anyway. Their desires for that topic. And they'll go after that. Let's look at attack number three. Matthew 4, 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him, very important, all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. It's like me taking me to a car lot, and I'm not only showing you every car, but I'm letting you test ride every car. You're getting to see everything in every car out there. All this I will give to you. Because remember, the key is to get you caught up in some of the worst things. You don't even know how the car drove because now it has this big screen in there and it does all this other stuff and the seats are heated and they have an ice box in there and all this other stuff, but it doesn't drive that well. But I didn't notice that because you see all that and it has a television in the back and it has, and this is what he's doing in all of its splendor. Our sight is killing us. Our sight is killing. Even in relationships, we'll meet people and we get dressed up on the outside and put on this show and we miss. We show a splendor. And you miss what God already told you. Yeah, you need to watch out for this. It says, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written. Do y'all catch that? Once again, each time, same answer. It's written. This is what the Bible says concerning this. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil left him and angels came and attended. That is how you resist Satan and he will flee. Resisting him means he's going to give you some logically sounding, good feeling answers. And your answer always has to be, yeah, but the Bible said. Well, I can't because the Bible said. I really can't find that in the Bible, so I'm not. Y'all catch that? There's no more human emotional reasoning. There's only what God says. So he'll go after your viewpoint, your desires, as we talked about earlier, your likes, dislikes, and your purpose. And you have to understand, at times, he will win some battles. Let me explain this, and we'll close on this. At times, he will win some battles. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 18. It says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did, and again, but Satan stopped us. Did y'all catch that? Now, I know some people like to make it seem like Satan will never win any battles. No, there are some battles he's going to win. And if you notice how I have there, it says we may see this in situations that take multiple people and not everyone involved is spiritually prepared, i.e. parenting. This is why before you have kids as a parent, you got to be equally yoked. And equally yoked means you got to be completely sound in God. Because what ends up happening is you're going to have this life now, and you're going to have two different viewpoints, even though you're supposed to be one. And it never fails. And one will be completely in line with God, the other one won't be. Now you got to have a problem, because Satan's going to keep working with the one that's not. And they are still part of. Y'all catch that? This is just an example of how sometimes there's going to be other influences and you'll lose that battle. Sometimes. You understand that? At times. However, God lets us know we already won the war. Few battles, but we'll just keep striving. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 to 57, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we just keep living in him, we've already won. You don't keep living in him, you already know what's going to happen. And I know I said I was going to stop. I want to stop on this last. I don't want to end this section just with one thing left. So we'll end it on this last one here. And only through Christ are we conquerors. Only through Christ. I know people love to say that we're all conquerors, and we say that. We have no idea what that means. And you know what I mean? Because we use it based on our feeling and emotion and not realize what the verse is saying. Romans 8, 37, 39 says, no, in all things, we are more than conquerors. Watch this. Through him who loved us. You are not a conqueror if it's not through Christ. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian. If you're not living through him, you're just being conquered. You're saying a whole lot of lip service, saying I'm a child of God. We like to scream all that stuff and shout and all this stuff and Satan sitting right there. Yep, say all the stuff you want, because you're not. He likes us to live foolish when God gives us the answer. We're more than conquerors through him. A person who's living completely through Christ, you see they're focused on Christ. Nothing distracts them from Christ. Everything they do is based on and because of Christ. Do y'all catch that? That's through him. Every decision I made, I'll be able to go with the word says. I heard somebody say, nobody does that. Exactly. That's why we're in terrible times. And when they say that to me, they were saying that like, come on, nobody does that, as if I was supposed to go, yeah, you're right, so stop doing it. Instead of going, that's not what the word says. We've accepted the lowering of the bar so we can get our butts kicked. He goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, please understand this, because people use this wrong. What it's not saying is that it's not saying that we can't be separated from him. It's saying these things can't separate us from him. You understand this? The only way we can be separated, and hopefully we understood when we went over the verse of can we lose our salvation, we can leave. You can blame all these things. And he's saying, no, it's none of those, because none of those can separate you from him. None of these. He was like, death or life, people dying, you die. As long as you're in him, you're fine. You're protected. Neither angel or demon. I don't care what attack you're under. You can't go. I couldn't take it. No, you could take it. You chose not to if you ever leave. Neither present nor future. I don't care what age you lived in, as long as you were in Christ, you were protected. I don't care how it looked. He goes into neither height or depth. I don't care how high it is in life, where you're at, as long as you're in him, you're good. It's still winning. Nor anything else. Why is he saying that? Because Christians today are using excuse after excuse not to follow him. I can't take it. I want to commit suicide. I'm having a hard time. I'm mentally this. I can't last. We make all of these excuses, and now we're starting to give in to those excuses. We're really having a hard time. They're really alone. They're really going through this, and we give in to that stuff as if it's the thing's fault. And Christ is like, no, I put you in there for a reason. Trust me, right? Yeah, I have you going through this for a reason. Trust me. And please be clear. Yes, it's much more than you can bear, because you're not supposed to be the one bearing. That's the problem. A lot of us, you ever get those people that do stuff on their own, and when somebody tries to say, no, I got it. Well, God is saying, those people keep going, I got it. Those are the ones who are setting themselves up. He was like, I didn't want you to get it. The true mature Christian is the one that's 100% dependent on God. 100% dependent on God. The immature Christian is the one that thinks God is helping them. Think about that. Don't say, I did this, I did that, and I prayed to God to help me do this, to help me do that, and I prayed to God to do this, and God's my co-pilot, and God's going to help me do this, and then I'm going to do this, and look how hard I did this, and look all the work that I did, and it's all about me, and Satan's like, good, keep building you up, because I'm coming in for that punch, because you're not paying attention. We'll stop on that, and we're going to see different ways, God willing, next week on how the attacks work and things that we have to do and how we have to stay protected. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, first of all, we give you thanks, dear God, for providing us with all the information we need for these attacks and things that we're going on. Now we ask you, dear Lord, to help us to guide our attention to what you're giving us and not to a lot of the distractions that are out there that are pulling us away from it and putting us into danger. Help us to live obedient to what your word is guiding us into. Help us to do it with one another, protecting one another, using your words, not our feelings and emotions and myths and old wives' tales, as your word says, dear Lord, but to lean upon the way, this truth that you have provided for us. Help us, dear God, as we go, as this winter storm is coming in, protect families that are actually going through throughout the country, and just people who are in this bad weather and things are going on around the world we may take for granted. Help us, dear Lord, to keep our eye open, to help those in need, maybe financially, but mostly in prayer. Continue to bless those who are having health hazards or things that are going through struggles. Help them to look to you, dear Lord. Let us encourage and continually point towards you in everything that everybody's going through, and especially for those who love you, realizing the good that's being done for them. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you continue to do and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say amen. Thank you all. Thank you.